Yeah, the first thing I want to say before I start actually to share my story of why actually I'm here is that it's clicked on, has it? Too far? Oh, you're fixing it. I'll let the guys do the technical stuff. Yeah, the first thing I want to say is a thank you to the Folliards and to the Mansangers, because I have been back and forward here from Ireland to the United States for three times now, and every time I've come over, the hospitality that has been extended to me has been beyond the normal, is the only way to put it. For a stranger to come from Ireland all the way over to the United States, I have to say that the hospitality is extraordinary, and I just want to extend my gratitude to Alan, to Randy and his family, for everything that they've done for me. And the whole reason that I've came over to the United States, it's not for a holiday. It's quite simply to reveal everything that has been shown to me and to try and share it with the world, in a sense, to take the knowledge that I have and to try and drop a little stone into the pond of Ireland, and to try and make the ministers look at all of their theology again. Because obviously their theology isn't right. I was brought up a Protestant Christian, and so now that I know what I know, my purpose is to try and share that and to get the message out. But as I go through my story, we've a slight technical issue. Normally, we work with ProPresenter in this ministry, and I did my presentation on PowerPoint, and there was a little bit of a software clash, and I can't actually see the PowerPoint up there at the back so that I can actually talk to you with my head up. It's only going to be down here, and if I do that, then I'm going to have my head down. So that's why they've given me the freedom of the microphone, just to talk to you and go through the slides. I kind of feel as if I'm in a classroom again, which suits me okay. But my testimony is a bit raw. It's about someone, myself obviously, who went on a journey about 2 years ago. It all started for me, you'll find out, in January 2016. But it is raw. And if you end up feeling uncomfortable during it, I can't make any apologies about that. What the Holy Spirit did with me and the things that the Holy Spirit made me deal with, I'm going to go through. If they challenge you, the one thing I will say is that, the Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whatever he challenged me about, you might have to look into the mirror and ask yourself, do you need to deal with that as well? Because he's, as I said, he's the same. He doesn't change. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to start this presentation. Very quickly then, to surprise a few of you, I was born in August 1974, and my name originally at the time was Colin James Thompson. I was born in Aberdeen in Scotland, so I'm actually Scottish and not Irish, but I sort of like to sort of adopt myself as being an Irishman. I've lived there for 41 years, so I'm happy to be a sort of a hybrid between the two, if that's fair enough. After the breakup of my parents, I was put into a foster home, and the Evans family came along, and they fostered me, and I was very glad and very appreciative of that. My foster father is a man of faith, a very good man, a very humble man. Many people in the local town regard him as a saint in terms of the work that he does around the town. At the time when he fostered me, he was a lay preacher, and later he became a Baptist pastor, and he sent me faithfully to Sunday school every single week as a child, and then to church. This is the little town that I grew up in, Macrofelt. That's the town up there, Aberdeen, where I was born. And some of them other towns up at the top, you'll see the list is of all the different towns, pardon me, that I have lived in. So moving quickly on, the little hall on the left-hand side over here, this is the hall where I basically went to Sunday school, and I was taught all sorts of biblical stories and made to memorize verses and stuff like that. And that's me when I was about five or six or something like that there. The other church is a Baptist church in Macrofelt, and it's an old building now, but that's where I went for about 10 years, between about 11 to 21. And for the most part after that, from my childhood right through to about I was 41, I was just a Protestant Christian. And The problem with Protestant Christianity is that you believe very simply that all you have to do is bend down, you know, ask Yahshua into your heart, and at that point, as soon as you've asked Yahshua into your heart, that you have eternal salvation in the bag. You've got your golden ticket, so to speak, like Willy Wonka, or the chocolate factory thing. And, you know, from that point on, you think you're safe. And I lived under that for a long time, and everybody in here knows that the Protestant gospel has been taken out of context. There's no law. There is obviously the holidays instead of Yahweh's feasts. And I didn't know any of that. But in January 2016, a friend of mine came up to me. I can't remember whether it was a prayer meeting or whatever it was, but they basically came up to me and they asked me, could they pray for me? And I said, of course you can pray for me. And they said, but you don't understand. He says, you don't understand the prayers. They said, can I pray for you? And first of all, before I pray for you, I need to tell you what it is. And I says, okay, go ahead, tell me what it is. And they basically went on to say that they felt that Yahweh was leading them to pray for me. And the thing that they had to pray for was, would I be willing to lose everything in my life so that Yahweh could use me? And, you know, at the time when I answered the question, and I answered yes, of course I answered yes, but it's easy to say yes when someone says, will you lose your entire life for Yahweh so that he can use you? Yes is an easy word to say. Walking it out is completely different. But that was January 2016. In March 2016, I was at a prayer meeting, and the minister of the prayer meeting basically said to the congregation that if anybody wanted to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they basically were to, you know, come along. He would lay hands on the people, and he came along the line, and he eventually came to me, and he asked me, what gift of the Holy Spirit would you like? And so I don't know why I said what I said. Well, I do. I always looked at Solomon as obviously the wisest man in the Bible, and I know that Elder Randy prayed the same prayer when he was younger, but that's what I asked for. The gift that I asked for was wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and truth. And in March 2016, he prayed that prayer over me and never thought much about it, went home that night. And between March 2016 till July 2016, the question that was asked of me in January, would I lose everything? That's basically when meltdown really started to occur. And what ended up happening in July, by that stage, everything was in meltdown. And in July, Yahweh really took a dealing with me in terms of starting to open my eyes. He started to expose all of the flaws of Protestant Christianity. And what that did, basically, as you'll find out later on, is it brought an immense sense of the Holy Spirit's presence in terms of, very simply, fear. Because when you think that you have got eternal salvation in the bag, and then you realize you don't, fear comes in. So what I want to do very quickly is, for anybody that's watching, because if there's any Protestant Christians out there that are maybe online, and I was someone that used the YRM Media Network to sort of learn the truth. So if anybody's watching out there, I want to very quickly just go through some of the Protestant or the flaws of the Protestant faith and compare them with what the truth actually is. Then I'm going to go through part of my journey in terms of understanding the fear of Yahweh, the purification process that he took me through, about making amends in my life, and then just seeing things the way Yahweh sees things. And then we're going to go on to explain what I believe Yahweh has called me to do. And the first thing I'm going to say before I go any further, as a man that has left Ireland, came to America, that now keeps the Sabbath, keeps the feasts, is Torah observant, and on top of all of that, I've ditched everything else, and I also honor the name of Yahweh and Yahshua. Do you think Yahweh has done a fairly good job in terms of leading me to the truth? Would you agree with that, yeah? Because when you see the way he leads me, you will think that I am completely nuts. But the way he speaks to me is not the way he speaks to a lot of other people. He speaks to me through names. He speaks to me through numbers. He speaks to me through understanding words. I look into verses, and one of the things that Yahweh has given me the gift of doing is to look at a verse and then to see 10 verses behind it that support the verse that I'm reading. The whole concept of layer upon layer, precept upon precept. So, very quickly, Yahweh shows me the flaws of the Protestant faith. Okay, so Colossians 3, 5, and 6, it says, I've written there, who was it written to? So Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, and he starts off the verse and he says, to the saints and believers. So this was the believers within that assembly. And he writes to them, he says, put to death, therefore, the components of your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil, desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of Elohim is coming on the sons of disobedience. You know, I've maybe read that verse loads of times. But I started to get my eyes open. To the saints and believers. That's the opening line of the book. And then you read here, it says, if you do these things, the wrath of Elohim is on the sons of disobedience. So you're not actually permanently saved when you say that prayer. Actually, if you do any of these things, you're still under wrath. That was one of the first things that Yahweh showed me. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Sometimes I look into words, as I said, and I start to look in behind what does that word mean? And when you look into the word, who are the liars, it says in 1 John 2:4, it says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So now you've started to realize that, hold on a second, I have to keep the commandments. Does that include the fourth commandment? Does that what about the other ones? What about the 613? Well, let's have a look. It says, which commandments are we to keep? Deuteronomy 10:12 says, and now, Israel, what doth Yahweh thy Elohim require of thee but to fear Yahweh thy Elohim and to walk in all his ways? That was a bit of a shock, if I'm being brutally honest with you. Flaws of faith alone, Ephesians 2:8-9, this is one of the most famous verses that any Protestant Christian will try and defend their faith with. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of your works is the gift of Yahweh, not of works lest any man should boast. If I said that wrong, forgive me. But one of the first things I noticed about this verse is that the word alone's not in there. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Alone's not there. Again, I said that I look into words and I look into their meanings and their context. And the proper biblical definition of the word grace is approval, compassion, or favor given by Yahweh for actions deserving merit. If you want to do a word study and go through about the 200 times that the word grace is in the Bible, you will find, for the most part, that it is merited favor. And to give you a very quick example of that, Noah found favor in Yahweh's eyes because he was blameless in his generation. Because he was blameless in his generation. The doctrine of grace, as I said there, is basically Paul's fault. If you're reading with me in the slide, Joshua only mentioned grace four times and he never mentioned it as a doctrine. Never. In the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and all of John's books, and the books of Peter and James, the word grace is only mentioned 29 times. But related to Paul, who seems to be the guy that's going to get the blame for it, 126 times out of 156 times in the New Testament. And very quickly to move on, it says the biblical definition of faith. Faith comes by hearing and doing. Remember, if you're not doing your faith, then your faith's dead. So the biblical definition of faith that is alive is faith comes by hearing and doing of the word of Yahweh. And what's the word of Yahweh? The word of Yahweh is following his Torah, his instructions, and his commandments. So to put all of that together and to try and take verses from other parts, this is my definition of Ephesians 2:8-9. For you have gained Yahweh's approval or grace to be chosen for salvation after being called, because you overcame man's sinful nature and thus will be justified by Yahshua's blood because of your actions in hearing and doing faith to the end, that being the keeping of the commandments and laws of Yahweh. Note, you cannot ever gain salvation without Yahshua's blood. It is impossible. You need Yahshua's blood to cover your sins. His is the only sacrifice that is acceptable. His blood is required along with your obedience to bring about your redemption and justification. Your works of obedience alone is not enough. Now, so moving quickly on, another verse that the Protestant Christians will turn around and say to you is, you just have to believe. John 3:16, it says, "For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The key to correct interpretation is not to define the words through the filter of your own language system, but to let the Bible define the meaning of the words itself. So in John 3:36, it says, "The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who disobeys the Son, it says, shall not see life. Instead, the wrath of Elohim remains on him." And if we, very quickly, as you can see, we've got a contrast here between someone who believes has eternal life, but someone who is disobedient. And 1 Peter 2 is a second witness to that. It says, "Unto you, therefore, who believe, he is precious, but unto them who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected and the same is made the head of the corner." Believes is basically very much linked to obedience, faith in action. The Protestant Christians do not like adding the idea of works to their salvation, but you can't get away from it. It's there. And if I insert the word obedience instead of believes, "For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever is obedient to him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, can I back up that statement? Well, let's have a look at the word him. In John 14, verse 6, Joshua said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." But if we then go to the Old Testament scriptures that Joshua would have known and that he would have been reading himself, Torah is the way. Torah is the truth. Torah is the life. For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever is obedient to the Torah, the commandments, should not perish but have everlasting life. True believers are Torah keepers. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself to walk even as he walked. So how did Joshua walk? Well, it says here, "But the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." So Joshua kept the commandments. And we are to walk as he walked. "For this is the love of Elohim, that we keep his commandments. Blessed are they that do his commandments. They will have the right to the tree of life and to enter into the city." And again, how many commandments do we keep? Deuteronomy 10:12, we keep them all. So the misunderstanding of what salvation really is, the Protestants basically have what I would call a Greek mindset. They take salvation, the word salvation, and it's a noun in the Greek. It's a thing or something that you own, and in Protestant thinking, it is a certificate with no expiry date. Hence, they have this idea of once saved, always saved. Salvation in a Hebrew mindset, however, is a verb. In John's Gospel alone, it uses it 92 times as a verb. And since it is used as a verb and as a result of faith, hearing, and doing, it is impossible to separate salvation from your behavior and from your decisions. If you're not doing faith, then you won't have salvation either, and you won't be justified. The thought that comes into my head there is in Ezekiel 18, where it talks about if a righteous man stops doing his righteousness and returns to his wickedness, that then that righteous man that goes back to his wickedness, he shall die. So to conclude, there are 33,000 Protestant churches, and the doctrine of faith alone, I believe, is Satan's master plan to deceive millions. It is a religion that tickles the ears and turns the gospel into lawlessness with no Sabbath, feasts, or law. It's a religion of no accountability or responsibility, as they believe justification is by faith alone. And once you're saved, you're always saved. And I hope that I have refuted that with what I've shown. To further confound matters, the father of lies, Satan, and his false prophet, as I call him, Pope Francis, stated in 2014 at a Kenneth Copeland conference that the protest is over. If you were a Protestant, with all due respect, and the Catholic Church and the Vatican is now saying that you're right, I would panic. Because if Satan is the father of lies and that's his church, I would start to panic. But they've said that they're going to accept faith alone now, the Vatican, and they're basically trying to get the Protestant children to come back to the Father Church, which in my opinion is a fake fulfillment of Malachi 4:6. In my opinion, the proper interpretation of Malachi 4:6 is that the Christians need to come out of her, my people, and return back to their Hebrew roots, which is more in keeping with Scripture. So when the false doctrine of unconditional justification goes out the window, what comes in? I've already mentioned that. Fear, fear, and more fear. Now, fear brought about my repentance to stop the practice of sinning. That's the only way I can put it. I went from someone that was able to compromise in a sense with sin and be a bit lukewarm with my salvation to the point where I just won't. I love Yahweh with all my heart. I have given up everything and lost absolutely everything for him. And one of the things I will not do is I will not walk in disobedience against him. Whatever he requires of me, I will bend my knee and I will do. I always believe that I was bought with a price. I am not my own, I am only a servant. And I am a servant to the king and I have to do what the king asks of me. What does it cost me? I sold my car to repay debts in and around July 2016. I returned property that I had borrowed and gave it back to the people that owned it. I dumped all inappropriate clothing and goods sold by companies that promoted other mighty ones or Satanism. Sorry for putting that in there. I dumped pirated or bootleg DVDs and CDs that I owned, plus Xbox games that contained violence and promoted sin as entertainment. I applied a strict filter of what I watched and boycotted programs and production companies that promoted sin, especially Disney. And I wrote there, we are to be a holy people, fixing our minds on things above. We are to come out of the world. We are not supposed to look exactly the same as the world. I also have written over here a few other things. Movies. You know, I don't know what way your filter is in terms of going to the cinema or what you watch on television on Netflix or whatever, but I'm just going to make it clear. I believe Yahweh has raised me up to be a voice, and to be a voice that doesn't compromise on his behalf. And so I have to be true to what he's asked me to do. So this is what I've written here in relation to movies. You should never touch any movie that has a copyright infringement. The second thing is, you should never watch any movie if it's got inappropriate sexual activity in it, nudity, violence, or foul language. Why? Well, the Bible says that Yahweh cannot even look on sin. That's what it says. His eyes are as pure that he cannot behold iniquity. It also says that if you regard sin in your heart, that he will turn his head from you, that he will not hear you. Yahweh doesn't want to listen to sin, and he doesn't want to look on sin. If you're to have the mind of Messiah, why should you do it? You shouldn't be. That's the bottom line. You shouldn't be. If he can't look on it, if he can't listen to it, then you shouldn't be doing it either. Now, music. Modern day music is full of lyrics that are inappropriate. A lot of the lyrics are sexual in content. And again, we are to guard our minds. And we are to think on heavenly things, not on earthly things. And if the music that you're listening to is inappropriate, then you shouldn't be listening to it. I don't mean this rude, but I just say things straight. In Ireland, we have a phrase where we just call a spade a spade. So I'm not going to compromise with Yahweh's word. He has asked me to be his voice. I will be his voice, and I will not compromise. Movies, if they're inappropriate, you shouldn't be looking at them. If the music that you're listening to is inappropriate, you shouldn't be listening to it. If you play an Xbox or if you play a PlayStation and you're running about with a little man on a screen and you're sticking a knife into somebody's head, well, that's killing someone. You've now taken one of the commandments that you're not to break, and you've now made it entertainment. That's not appropriate. Government laws. The Bible says that if you know what you have to do and you don't do it, it is sin unto you. And the whole point of being a child of Yahweh is that you're to stop the practice of sinning. Now, there is speed limits. I'm going to ask the question, do you keep the speed limit? Because if you don't keep the speed limit, you're sinning. Remember one thing. If you want to be a child of Yahweh, you have to stop sinning. Stop signs. Do you stop when it says stop? Or do you do this thing that you call over here a California no? You're to obey the government in all things. All things generally means all things. Parking laws. Do you obey the parking laws of your town? If you've went into the town and you have basically nipped in to do a message and your meter has expired, and you think to yourself, oh good, I didn't get caught, I'm 10 minutes late. Do you go back to the meter and do you put another quarterback in to cover the 10 minutes that you were late? That's called making amends. That's what Zacchaeus was asked to do. Are your tires legal? You'll all go to the car park and you'll check them. But do you actually meet the legal requirement of the tread on your tires? Because as you drive your car, if your tires aren't legal, you could be a hazard to someone. You could end up causing an accident. Remember, you're to obey the government in all things. And when you do your taxes, are you honest? You see, you're to be a holy people and you're not to stop sinning. You have to be completely honest before Yahweh because he sees absolutely everything. And the last thing I'm going to say is this. If you're a parent, and especially if you're a man of the house, you're in charge of your house. You're accountable for everything that goes on in your house. You're accountable to what your children watch, to what your children do, to what they listen to what games they play, if they're on a PlayStation or whatever. The head of the house is the man, and the man has to be accountable. That means purifying your house. I'm going to mention Sister Jessica Mansager, because last week in the Bible study, Sister Jessica said, you know, are we being a bit hard on the likes of, you know, the different tribes that went into the land of Canaan? And they were told to wipe everything out. They were told to obliterate everything. But they did that for a bit. And then they started to compromise. Then they started to let the world fit in around them, and all of a sudden they started to have all sorts of issues, and things just didn't start to go well. So I'm asking the question, have you compromised? You know, we sometimes when you're in the faith so long that it becomes familiar, and I have listened to Randy and I've listened to Alan, and these guys don't compromise. But sometimes if you just hear the same voices over and over again, it just becomes like background music. Alan recently preached the sermon on how much are you committed. In the Feast of Tabernacles, Randy spoke and he said that if you are half-hearted, if you are lukewarm, he says you might as well walk out the door. You see, if you're lukewarm, you're going to be spewed out. Disney. Why did I decide to boycott Disney? Walt Disney was a member of the Illuminati family. He was also a big-time occultist, a 33-degree Freemason that worshipped Satan. And as you can see from some of these pictures and some of the things that he promotes, they're just not appropriate for a believer that walks the way we walk. Movies about Christmas, movies about a lady called Cruella de Vil, which is basically just cruel devil. What does she want to do? She wants to kill all the dogs. Well, that's just not appropriate. They're Yahweh's animals. Here we've got Peter Pan, and he's flying in front of a phallic symbol. Disney's very happy to stick a phallic symbol of Nimrod there in the front of their thing. Remember I said to you that Yahweh started to make me develop his mind. Well, when I look at this video and it says Hocus Pocus on it, what comes into my mind is Deuteronomy 18:10 says, there shall not be found among you anyone who practices divination. This movie centers on breaking Yah's law in that regard as an entertainment story. So do we just go to the movies and we just watch entertainment, and the entertainment that we're watching is actually about breaking Yah's law? Over here you've got the Monsters University. Again, you've got Semiramis' dome in the back, which is basically glorifying Semiramis. And you'll also see a phallic symbol of Nimrod in the background. You'll also see the all-seeing eye of Horus sitting here and here. And, as I said, the two monuments. You know, some children at the minute, because I'm a school teacher and I pick things up very quickly, but some children in our generation think it's cool to draw a triangle with an eye in it. It's actually a satanic symbol linking to Luciferianism, and it all goes all the way back to the Eye of Horus and a mighty one that was worshipped in Egypt. And you see all of the celebrities doing it because they think it's cool. So we've got to ask yourself the question is, should we be doing it? Should we have any part of it? And the answer is obviously clearly not. And I'll come to that one. Again, if you've got the mind of Messiah and you start to think about this movie, Beauty and the Beast, think of it through Yahweh's eyes and what they are trying to promote through that movie. And you'll start to realize that it's actually in breach of Leviticus 18 and verse 23. You see, we really have to start to think, what is appropriate? What are we letting into our minds? Purification, again, as I said, and I'm going to try and speed up. Would you wear that? Absolutely not. Nobody in here would wear that. That would be absolutely ridiculous. Why would you wear something with Lucifer and 666? So, part of the purification for me about 2 years ago was I had about 500, maybe 600 pounds worth of clothes that was all sports related. And I had any amount of Nike stuff. The Holy Spirit told me to throw every single bit of it in the bin. Those photographs were taken when I was at the dumpster. And I've put up the two commandments, thou shalt have no other mighty ones before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. How can we walk about with a pagan deity on our clothes? You shall have no other mighty ones before me. How can we wear those stuff? Once you have the knowledge of it, I didn't know for years. I ran about wearing it, yes. As soon as I had an understanding of it, I was accountable. I was accountable to purify my life, and I was accountable to get rid of all that trash. That's the reality of it, folks. If you're his, you walk in holiness and you honor him. I threw my Adidas stuff away as well. Why? Because of their association with the occult. Again, you'll see the Eye of Horus on the back of one of their Samba trainers. You'll see the little hands coming out of the sign, which is a sign of the goat. And again, it all goes back into Luciferianism. It goes into Satanism. And if that company wants to promote that throughout the sale of some of their goods, I ain't supporting that company. They're the enemy, and I'm on Yahweh's side. So everything that I had belonging to Adidas, I dumped. Now, if you didn't know any of this stuff, well, you were in ignorance before. The reality is now you do know it. So choose today whom you will serve. If Yahweh is your Almighty, then follow him. Dress code. I was casual before when I went to Sunday church. I would have went in a pair of jeans. I would have been brought up to try and have your Sunday best, so to speak. But the longer I went to Sunday church, I just became more and more casual. Casual basically is lukewarm. As you'll see, this was a photograph that was taken of me after I came out of a Sabbath service. And what happened basically was this. One Sabbath day, I was about to go to church, and I was about to put that stuff on, and Yahweh just went, what are you doing? Where are you going? Who are you going to meet? Am I not the king? How do you dress for a king? Do you know what? I was humbled. I actually was in tears that day. I had to put all my jeans and this stuff away, and I had to get out my suit, and I had to start to dress appropriately for going to meet the king. And I know a lot of people, and people online will very quickly say, oh, but Yahweh looks, you know, at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, and Yahweh looks at the heart. And if you know, or if you've seen the little video I did a while back, that verse is about Yahweh picking who was going to be the king of Israel. It was not about how you dress. Very quickly, what am I called to do? Right, on July 16th, 2016, I basically asked Yahweh the question. My life was in meltdown. I was basically leaving one church. A lot of people were trying to say to me, oh, you know, James, you're called to do this, you're called to do that, you're called to be at this place. And my life, as I said, was in meltdown. I was living in a friend's spare room. And as a broken man, I basically said to Yahweh, why am I here? Why am I here and what's my purpose? The first thing he said to me, he says, was do your daily readings. So I went to do my daily readings, and the first thing I noticed was that it was my name was the very first word. The second thing I noticed down here was I wish my father would come back, and Yahweh just got my attention. Yahweh just said, I'm speaking to you. Your father left you, and he never came back, and I'm speaking to you. The next thing that he did was said, read your next reading. Now, I said at the start very quickly, I said that I was born James Thompson. I wasn't born James Evans. So as a child, as you can see, this was the child that was left without a father. James, there's an S-O-N here and there's an S-O-N here. I connect dots. The next thing he asked me to read was the second reading that I had to, that I would have done that day. Again, you'll see the guy that wrote it was called James. If Yahweh doesn't get your attention by the two things that you're reading having your name on it, I don't know what does. And again, up here, you'll see that in this surname, you've got the same letters as my now, my surname as being an adult. But in this reading, it talked about John the Baptist, the coming Messiah, and things like that. And so I went to my third reading. Ephesians 6, verses 16 to 18. Above all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. And it's basically the armor of Yahweh. And so, to be honest with you, I read that one. It didn't have the name James on it, and I really didn't understand at the time what that meant. So I just put that aside and left it for now. But what I did know by this stage was that the Protestant faith that I was in wasn't right. I knew that grace alone was wrong. And so I started to do a research on, would you recognize the deception of hypergrace? When I actually started to read that, I started to read about Satan pouring a flood over his people, or over Yahweh's people, basically trying to confuse them and deceive the church in the last days. But then it says Yahweh has promised that it says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the spirit of Yahweh, apologies, will raise up a standard against him. So what I did was Isaiah 59:19. I wanted to know more about this standard that was going to be raised up. What was the standard that was going to be raised up? So I did a word study, and the word standard is a wrong translation in this verse because it says in the Hebrew that it actually means to make flee. To make flee. I did another word study. When you stick in the word flee into the Bible, you'll find up that when it talks about flee, and it means flee from Babylon. So how does all that connect into any of the three readings that I had that day? Well, that was the reading that I had the third day. When you read the rest of Isaiah and the verses above it, what you'll find is that the number 17, verse 17 of Ephesians 6, ties in exactly with Isaiah 59 and verse 17. And so, what was Yahweh saying to me? And what was this verse saying? It says, when the enemy comes in like a flood or a flood of confusion, the spirit of Yahweh will make people flee from the confusion. And we know that Babel or Babylon means confusion. So what actually was basically saying was, when the enemy shall come in like a river or a flood of confusion, the spirit of Yahweh will make people flee from Babylon. Now, why am I here? My calling is to help prepare the way for Yahshua, similar to John the Baptist, working with YRM, trying to do that, swallowing up the confusion and trying to reveal the truth, trying to warn people to come out of pagan worship and to come back into the truth of the pure worship of Yahweh as he himself has defined. How did I get there? Well, I got there by the grace of YRM's media network and watching a lot of these videos and starting to watch Randy and on that Sabbath one, and I think those ones were Ryan doing a voiceover basically saying that everything I had ever been taught was nonsense. And so never underestimate the work that is done through the media department. It goes 4,000 miles away. It goes on the internet 4,000 miles away, and people like me can read it. People like me can watch it. And it can change lives. The next thing, I'm going to very quickly go through this, was again, going back to the second reading that I had that day on the July 16th, the guy was called James Banks. I came across this article, and you'll see the connection between James Banks and James Bankhead, and it talks about someone basically being given a revelation that the ministers didn't have. And by this stage, I had figured out that I was sort of aware that how to gain salvation wasn't exactly the same as what the Protestant ministers were telling me back in Northern Ireland. So this is going to be a very quick thing of how I ended up getting here. The beginning of the 1859 revival talked about, as I say, James Bankhead. I then went to a friend of mine's business, and we're nearly done, by the way. But I then went to a friend of mine's business, and when I went into the business, there was a guy there with this book. And this book was all about the 1859 revival that I had just read about. I went away and I bought the book. It was a really good book. It talked about people repenting. It talked about people doing what I had did, giving back property. It talked about people paying back money and stuff like that. And excited about having read the book, I went back to my friend's business, and then he said to me, he says, do you want to go to a series of meetings? And the series of meetings was called If My People. And the book was called If My People. So I kind of knew that Yahweh was saying to me, go to the meeting. When I went to the meeting, the minister at the end prayed a prayer over me. I'll not go into the details of that. But as I left that meeting, for some reason, and I never do this, but for some reason as I left the meeting that night, I said, Yahweh, would you give me a Damascus Road experience on the way home? I am not a weird person. I normally don't say things like that. But I did pray that night as I left that that meeting. And what ended up happening was a deer started running alongside my car. I was driving down the road. By the way, we don't have deers, and I know America has a lot of deers, and Cindy's knocking about here, and she's dangerous. But we don't have deers that run about the roads the way you guys do over here in America. And all of a sudden, I left this meeting, and I was driving back, and a deer starts sprinting beside my car. It was as if it was making fun of me. It was just racing along beside me. So I went home, and at this stage, I was without an assembly, and I was praying at that stage about what assembly I should go to. And because I had seen the deer, it says, you know, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, Elohim. I thirst for Elohim, the living Elohim. When I read that, there was an assembly that was actually called Living Rivers. Okay? This was not a place I was to spend a lot of time in, but there was a purpose for me going there. 6 weeks after joining Living Rivers, they changed their name. So I had sort of like taken this experience, this Damascus Road experience, the word living from verse 2, and I decided to go to Living Rivers, and then they changed their name. And I sort of said, Yahweh, how do we figure this one out? And they changed their name to Celebration House. And I said, Yahweh, I don't know what the purpose is of me being here, but how can I reconcile the change of name? And he said, keep on reading. He says, go back to Psalm 42 and read it again. So I did. And if you read it to its completion down to verse 4, it says, my heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshippers leading a great procession to the house of Elohim, singing with joy and giving thanks amid the sound of a great celebration. And so I stayed there at that assembly for a little while. He basically said, I need you here for a period of time. The logo on Celebration House was this logo. Me and the minister became very good friends, and we decided to go to a revival crusade in a big tent. And that was the banner at the front of the stage. Now, I didn't connect that these two things were very similar at the time. CH and then a message being proclaimed, and CH and then a message being proclaimed. But I got it later. So going back to the gift and the giver, it was about John the Baptist. Well, in Matthew 11:11, it says that there was no one that was greater than John the Baptist. And that is 1111. On August 15th, 2016, Yahweh took me to Numbers 1111. And it says, Moses said unto Yahweh, wherefore hast thou afflicted this servant, and wherefore have I found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all these people upon me? But when we go to number 17, it says, and I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, that they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it alone. And then I understood. The message that Yahweh had given me, I was to make echo. He was asking me to make it echo. How was I to make it echo? I was to try and get that message out to the ministers of the churches in Northern Ireland, and I was to basically tell them about coming out of her, my people, coming out of paganism and things like that, and I was to make it echo. This guy, and I'm not going to play, I've got an audio of what he said to me, but I'm not going to play it for the sake of time. This guy was a guy that I met at Celebration House. He was basically somebody that Yahweh used to confirm what I was supposed to do. He said that he sensed that Yahweh was going to give me the authority, or Yahweh had given me an authority, and I have a large responsibility, and he was going to help me carry it out. And then I went to a little fellowship one night called Acts 2, and this girl, Ruth, she said that she felt that Yahweh had given me a message and I had to give it to the people. I have the audios of those people making those statements, if anybody wants to listen to them. So, to finish up, in and around June 2017, I contacted Mr. Folliard. I asked for PowerPoints to help share the truth with ministers. I was going to save up as much money as I could. I was going to hire a hall. I was going to invite, I was going to invite all the ministers of Northern Ireland to come to a big hall, and I was basically going to tell them that they were preaching wrong. Probably wasn't the wisest thing on the earth, but that was the plan at the time. Remember, it did say in Numbers 11, verse 17, that you were to call the elders to a tent. So I just, that was kind of in my thinking at the time. But when I started to realize that that wasn't going to happen, I thought, how do you make it echo? And because I had watched so much YRM stuff, and I was speaking with Rand at the time, and we talked about me coming across to visit and get baptized in Yahshua's name, because I wanted to do that, because that was important to me. I then came over and I said, Randy, could we make a video? I need to get this message out. And so we started to talk about making a video, and one video became four videos. And it's we call the series Come Out of Her, My People. We've already recorded, it's recorded. There's a few things to be touched up, but it's recorded. And so the series is made. And to finish, what's my aim out of all this? My aim is very simple, to try and make Babylon fall. A small stone can take down a big giant. That's what the Bible tells me. I know that sounds a bit ridiculous, and I know a lot of people will wonder, are you serious? One guy? Well, one guy with Yahweh is a majority. That's what I know. My quest is to expose Satan's false gospel of faith alone and correctly explain how to properly inherit salvation. I also want to expose Satan's fake worship to Yahweh that is, in fact, glorifying Nimrod through the sun worship system. And I want to work with YRM's elders to restore all incorrect doctrines back to their correct interpretation. So to answer the question at the very beginning, why am I here? I am here because Yahweh asked me to come here. 2-3 years ago, I was just a Protestant Christian, and I was, I don't mean this disrespectfully, but I was under a deception. Now my eyes have opened. Yahweh has asked me to lose everything. He has asked me to give up my job. He has asked me to give up my finances. He's asked me to give up basically everything in my life. I don't own anything anymore. I've given away everything. And he's did that to free me to be fit to come back and forward to the States to work with YRM through their media network to get this message out. And that's my story. And so I'm honored to be here. I'm honored to be working with Alan and Randy. And I hope that you pray for us and pray for the work that we're trying to do and pray that the message is successful. And thank you for your time.